Wonderful. This morning, I just would love to catch up and carry on from where we really left off last week, and I encourage you to go and listen to the message. We're speaking out of the book of Philippians at the moment, and last week we looked at what it means to be a partner in the gospel, and we see that Paul thanks this amazing church, and I don't want to go back through that sermon, but for partnering with them. And in verse 3, we read this. It says this, Philippians 1:3. I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all you, for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. And the ways they partnered with this church, and these you see throughout the book. It's not a very long book. It's four chapters, but it's an amazing church. And this is what they partnered. They partnered in prayer. They prayed for Paul in friendship and fellowship. They made sure that they stayed in contact with him. They encouraged him and they supported him both spiritually and financially. And all of that you'll see Paul speaking about in that book. And that's really what it means to partner not only with an apostolic team, but also to partner with the local church. God never intended Sunday to be the main event. God intended Sunday to be a time where we come together as believers, where we're equipped. That's why that thing is called an equip. We want to equip you for works of service. Out of that 1 week in South Africa, there will be teams. We may be able to set up a team to go back to the Congo. I would love to go. I'm from Zimbabwe, to take a team into Zimbabwe again, and then some of the other local places. So put that in your calendar and start saving. Most of you just stop drinking Starbucks for a year, you're more than likely. But don't stop drinking at the Buzz. That's my buddy, eh? It's a partnership. It's a partnership. We partner together for the gospel. And the more people that are involved, the more we can do. We don't want to grow a church just to be a meeting house and just to see how many people we can fit in a gymnasium and break the Guinness Book of Records and every fire code there is. But what we do want to do is we want to have impact. And this church is starting to have impact around the world, believe it or not. It was established 17 years ago by Deborah and myself. We came here with our family, sent from South Africa by that team to plant a church here. And we planted it in our home, and we didn't know one Christian in the city when we came. And God has blessed us from there with your amazing people. I just want to say this, that I'm humbled when I look out at you and I just see the amazing people that God has drawn together in this incredible church. To lead this church is something that is an absolute privilege. And I see the potential in this place, which is way further than where we are at the moment, although we are starting to see things happen. And so first of all, I want to encourage you, as you come, become part of this church, partner with us. Partner with us. Come alongside us and so that we can see the gospel go forth in power. These are trying times in the world, as you know. And God is not coming back for a weak church hiding under the bed. God is coming back for a glorious church. And it's time for us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to arise up and be who God's called us to be. God, the church is not a building. The church is not even a gathering for the sake of gathering. The church is the body of Christ, every single one of us. So we come together as the church to fulfill the call of God that He has on our lives. And we need to understand that every body of Christ in this city is important to God. And every single one of them have a role to play in fulfilling the gospel. And God uses people differently. So we're not in competition with each other. We want to walk alongside. But God has a specific call for us as a people. And it's to complement what He's doing in the other churches. So partnership is very important. And I ask you to go and read and listen to that message. But then He encourages them in the same book. And this is amazing scripture that I often meditate. It's Philippians 1 verse 27. And it's to, he says he encourages them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we're going to talk about how we, some of the things, how we conduct ourselves in the house of God. But before we do that, you know, it's wonderful to see that we're seeing people that are seeking God here, and some have never heard the gospel or don't even know what it means. And I love that. I love preaching to seekers of God. I love it when the people get saved and set free. And Tim Keller puts the gospel like this, and I absolutely love this. He completely nails it. And so if we could have that little quote up on the screen, that'll be good. The gospel in a nutshell, he says, the Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me, yet I'm so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. It's an amazing, amazing, amazing God we serve. But once we are saved, God expects us to conduct ourselves in a manner of worthy of the gospel. And so if we could have that scripture up again, Paul writes this, whatever happens, doesn't matter what happens to me. Remember, Paul is in jail. He's just spoken about the fact that he doesn't know whether his time for departure is near. In other words, whether he's going to die for his faith. He's in jail under Nero. He is released for 2 years and then re-imprisoned by Nero a number of years later and actually is beheaded for his faith in Rome. But he says this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I want you to meditate on that. I'm just going to give a brief little overview of some of the things I feel that means. But what does it mean to represent God? He says, then whether I come and see you or not, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So Paul is calling the church to represent God well. We need to understand that we are walking billboards. Many people, their first introduction to God is through the church. And how many of you know that many people, that God has been misrepresented by the church so often? So people's views, I find as I speak to people, they're not really angry with God. They're more angry with the church. It's actually incredible when you get through all of that, you find out that unfortunately has not been represented well. And I don't want to track the negative, but there is a responsibility for us. He says here, what he is saying here, in the great scheme of things, it does not matter whether you see me again, although I would love to. He's just written that before that. But what does matter is the behavior and the integrity of the church. That's what matters. What matters is that the church represents Jesus well. That the church conducts itself in a way that is consistent with what it believes. In other words, it walks, it doesn't just talk the talk, it walks the walk. And this is extremely important. And the sobering thing about this is God says to Paul, writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, says that we will give an account for how we conducted ourselves. We'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give us account. Now, He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. And our past is our past. But what God is concerned about is how we live out our future. Amen? I found this quote which really gripped my heart, and it says this, the church is at its greatest when it lives true to its message and walks in integrity. That's when we represent God best, when we live true to its message and walk in integrity. And the sad thing is that the church often has said one thing and done another. And as a result, it has misrepresented the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the church to thrive, it cannot live beneath its theology. It cannot live beneath its message. And it cannot say one thing and live another. It starts here in the family. How we conduct ourselves here has a huge impact on how we conduct ourselves out there. And what Paul goes on to do is lay out what that looks like. And I just want, this is a very brief message, cut it down, because I just want you to leave with this message and go before God, not in fear and condemnation, but go and ask your dad, just go and ask him, what are things in my life that may be misrepresenting you to others? You see, God is not here keeping a scorecard of you sinned, now I don't love you, and you've repented, and I love you. God's love is constant. It never changes. And God has forgiven our sins, past, present, and future. That's what happens on the cross. We are forgiven. But what God is interested in now is how we represent Him as the body of Christ, how we walk together as the body of Christ, how we speak to each other and of each other as the body of Christ, because that has a direct impact on the people around us. You see, Jesus says the defining factor of the church, I think it's in John 13, is this, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then he says this, underlined, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? Because you know the Bible backwards? How? Because you can sing like an angel or you have a cool worship band? Those are wonderful to have. But what defines the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church He is coming back for, is love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. And you know the most amazing thing? It keeps no records of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13. Church, we've got to throw that little black book of wrongs away. We've got to give them to God, because we will never represent God well as long as we are harboring unforgiveness or speaking badly about His bride. We are the bride of Christ. And I tell you, if somebody speaks badly about my bride, I'm going to get pretty choked with them. And so we need to understand this. These are sobering things, that there's a way that we're called to conduct ourselves so that through us, people will come. He says, by this that people will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And that word for love is the Greek word agape. And there are different words for love. I haven't shared this for a while, but there's a word philia, which is a brotherly love, which is actually more common in the church than any. There's this sort of brotherhood of love. Then there's the word eros, which is from where the extreme of that is erotica, and that is a self-fulfilling, selfish love that actually is often destructive. But then there's the agape love of God, which is the unconditional, undeserved, unmerited love of God that keeps no records of wrong. So when God speaks about God love, that's what you love unconditionally, as God loved us. You love the undeserving ones, as God loved us. And over and above that, we don't keep records of God's. Imagine if we get to heaven and God reminded us of everything we did wrong. Imagine. Well, it would take eternity just to get through my life. So I don't know where you guys are in the lineup. But God forgives. He's slow to anger. He's gracious and compassionate. And He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Psalm 103. David writing, looking on his life, where he had made some serious mistakes that he should have been condemned for. committed adultery, arranged a murder, David. And then he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases, and who does not treat me as my sins deserve. And church, we've got to become a people that just don't know each other in passing, that we become a family, the family of God, on a mission to share the love of Christ with others and to speak well, not only of the body, but to well of the body of Christ in the city and in the nation. Because people get what we have. When we don't walk the walk, but we talk the talk, they pick it up like that. When we don't walk in integrity in our business practices, in our families, in that, people pick it up. We want them to say, man, I want to go and hang out with those guys because even though I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, they won't judge me. Not, hey, man, I've seen how those guys judge each other. I'm not going walking through that door. I'm going to be crucified. We need to let go. We have all made mistakes. And I tell you, this is the time in this world where the world needs a church in unity. The world is too strong for a divided church. Because a house divided cannot stand. But Jesus is raising up a bride that is going to be represent him well. And I want to be part of that. So when I read this, and I'm pointing a finger at you, I've got all of these pointing back at me. And over the week, that's the thing with preparing a sermon, God speaks to you first. And normally because you need to hear it first. So Paul goes on, and I just want to finish with this. Because we spoke last week or the week before about the commanded blessing of God. We spoke of unity. And I want to see these things in place because it doesn't matter how further we go in anything else. If these aren't in place, we will never live in the commanded blessing of God. Psalm 133 says, where the people are in unity, their God commands his blessing and even life forevermore. So Paul goes on to speak about this a little bit in Philippians chapter 2. And I just want to pick up on that for a little while. And he says this then. Remember in 27, he said, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort with his love, if any tenderness with the Spirit, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, have any of you felt that from Christ? Any of those? We felt them all. We felt them all. God, do you know the crazy thing about God? Is God cannot look on sin. And so, if I went into the Holy of Holies as I am, I die. But God does not see us like that. He sees us hidden in Jesus Christ, the sinless one who paid the price. He does not see us like that. He sees us through Christ. Hebrews 10 says that we come into the Holy of Holies through the curtain, which is his body that was sacrificed. He took all of our sin and stuff. He paid the price for that so that we could stand holy and righteous before our God. And then Paul says this then, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You see, when Paul is writing these words, this is not just a personal little exhortation. The Word of God says all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for encouraging, teaching, and rebuking, and so on. Paul says that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture. So these are the words of God spoken through the Apostle Paul. And he says, then make my joy complete. This is God speaking. This is the word of God. Amen? So when we read it, we are reading God's words as penned under the anointing of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and prophets and so on. How can we make God's joy complete? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. What does that look like? Verse 2 tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition. And in the prayer meeting this morning, we have a prayer meeting at 8:45. You're all invited. It's just an amazing time where we pray for the service and for others. But Johann said this, that Lord, help us to live for the benefit of others above ourselves. That's an amazing thing. That's acting against our own best interest in the interest of others. That's the ultimate definition of love. When we act against our own best interest in the interest of others, because that's what God did. God so loved that He gave not a planet, not one of the angels, but His only begotten Son. He acted against His own best interest. How many of you would give any of your children, let alone in the Hebrew context, the firstborn? He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And self-preservation and self-interest and introspective looking about, I, me, my, I've been hurt, I've been let down, just relax, it's going to happen today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life. Just get over it. And turn to the person next to you and say this, it's not about you. Okay, did you enjoy that? It's not about us. We're saved. We are saved. We are the redeemed. We are holy and righteous before God. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And let me tell you, when it's in there, nobody can erase it. It's in there. We are saved. It is not about us. And the enemy likes us to look, oh, I've been offended. This has happened. You know, in the last church or the two churches or the 10 churches before, somebody hurt me when I stepped out, and I'm never going to do it again. Never. I'm going to sit in that chair, and heaven help anybody that asked me to step out again, because I'm not going to do that. I know what it's like. And you know what? You'll get hurt again. You'll get hurt again. I promise you, even leading a church, I've had to go before God often and often and often and ask Him, should I still be doing this? And I'm not in a pity party, but it happens. Stuff happens. We need to get over ourselves. We need to see the big picture. And when we are sorry for ourselves, go and find somebody worse off than us. Go and hang out at the Hope Center with Dane and Jordan on Wednesday nights. Every Wednesday night, they're down there playing music and speaking to the homeless from 7 till 9. You didn't even hear that on the booth. 7 to 9. Go and hang out with those people. And thank God that you're not living under a bridge in this cold weather. Thank God that you got hard work. How many people was powered off for a few hours a week or so ago? I was so choked because it was in the middle of a hockey game. Then I think people all over the world have never had electricity. Not once. Never had a hot bath. Never had to not worry about what they're going to eat. Speaking to Johann in the Congo again, and we'll hear from the Congo team eventually, speaking to him about it, they live from day to day because they don't know where the food is going to come for tomorrow. We are so blessed. And when we look inward, it eats us up, and it eats up the people around us, because we suck people. It's like a whirlpool into it. And we need to get over our past, church. I'm asking you to step up and step into all that God has for you. But this way is how we do. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Now, I've just been in Australia and was ministering in one of the churches there. And Dudley Daniel, who started this apostolic team that we're part of, and don't worry about those words, come get to know you, we'll tell you all about them. But I was preaching, him and Anne were sitting there. I was 24 when I first heard him speak. He's a man that I honor and respect above many, many people in the world. I don't want to put him on a pedestal, but he was in that congregation, and another couple called Leon and Pat Van Dahl. Leon is more than likely one of the primary theologians that I've ever sat under in my entire life. And I'm preaching, and they're taking notes. I'm thinking, what the heck are they writing down there? I learned this all from them anyway. And I asked Leon afterwards, why are you taking notes? I said, Leon, most of the stuff I learned from you and Dudley anyway, over 30 years or so. And he says, oh, but I forgot that. It's a reminder. Humility. Humility. When you see these guys, let me see if this dude can impress me. Oh, no, it's not Mike again. I'll take the day off. I've heard this. And I'm not speaking, but in that context, I was so nervous. I'm nervous every Sunday to speak because I'll give an account of my words. But I was so nervous. But to see the grace extended to me by these men in the faith in their 70s and looking backwards, would still have their notebook and pen and write down a note. Now, I'm not asking you to do that, but I need to do that because my memory is becoming a forgettery. And the enemy steals seed. And God might speak to you and you get out here, well, what was that all about? And once we've had lunch, we've forgotten. So it says here, this is how we do that. Each one should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's what Johan prayed this morning. We asked him to lead the prayer meeting. He prays, what's coming out of my preach, how does that give me confidence? Each one should look not only their own interests, but the interests of others. Church, if we want to be fulfilled in God, we will never be fulfilled by self-interest because it's an unsustainable hole. It's a black hole that can never be filled. When I get a good job, then I get a new car. And when I get a new car, I'll be happy. Well, then you've got to pay the payment, say. Or a boat, or all of this. And all of this. It sucks life. It sucks finances out of the church. It sucks life out of the church. And it sucks life out of you. But when we look after the interests of others, like those little boxes that will go all over the world, Christmas boxes, or supporting orphans, or supporting the apostolic ministry, or supporting the local church, when we begin to do that, grace flows from us, and there's a contentment that comes from serving God that cannot be found anywhere else. The world is looking for what we got, and we are chasing over the things of the world before the things of God. Now, God wants us to be blessed. He is nothing. God is a gracious God. He doesn't expect us to live in a hut in Canada. But what he does want us to do is, God provides for our interests, let's just look after the interests of others. And it starts in the family. It starts right here. Amen. You see, Paul then goes on to speak about the ultimate example of one who conducted himself in a manner worthy of the gospel. God is not asking us to do anything that He didn't do for us. He never asks us to do anything, and we can never outgive God. But we equate blessing to moolah. I tell you, blessing is health. Blessing is security. Blessing is living in Canada. Blessing is living here. I go and travel and your hand come back. I promise, I'm not a Canadian by birth, but I am certainly one by choice, and I thank this nation opened its door, and I've been a Canadian citizen for 14 years now. I love this place. And when I come back, not from Australia, but some of the other places, I want to kiss the ground I'm walking on. We are so blessed. Count our blessings, name them one by one, then you'll be excited for what the Lord has done. You didn't go to Sunday school? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Then you'll be excited about what the Lord has done. My voice is so bad, I don't even get in the choir. So this is what Jesus did. The ultimate example of conducting Himself. Church, this is the basis. If we don't get this right, it doesn't matter how many horns there are on the beast, or when he's coming backwards, or what the seven weeks or whatever they are of Daniel. It doesn't matter about that stuff. And I'm not saying we shouldn't study that and know the Word of God. But if we don't get this right, none of that really matters. And it says your attitude should be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing we can do is control our attitude. We can't control many things. And that's why many of us have partners to help us do that. And Deborah has rose-colored glasses, and she sees everything beautiful and great, and I don't always do that. And I get it from her. Your attitude stinks. No, it doesn't. Blah, 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 blah. I tell you, attitude has nothing to do with circumstance. I've been with people sick, sick, sick. I've been with people on the streets. I've been in nations where they have nothing, and they have a great, and people have such an amazing attitude. Such an amazing attitude. And so we need to guard our attitude. And when it's bad, the best way, you see, what the enemy wants us to do is when things go wrong, we're not doing that, we're not doing that, He wants us to have a checklist because we'll fail it every time. What God wants us to do is to come to Him and say, God, help me with my attitude. God, help me through these things. He loves you. He will give you the grace. He pours it out upon you, and He'll give you the grace to walk it out. And it says this, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. I want to finish now. But made Himself nothing. God, the creator of the universe, became part of creation so that He could save us. It's incredible. It's incredible to even fathom how God would do that. Do we ever think of that? I've just had my baby daughter, my daughter have a grandchild, and I've been through the 9-month walk with her. Imagine God confining Himself to a woman's womb for 9 months. Just that alone. And He walked a sinless life so that we could have life. He said, He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Church, one thing I've learned in this walk with God is when we grasp and when we push, it never happens or it's not sustainable. When we try and make it happen, there's no grace for it. But when we walk in at our call and God speaks and opens a door, we need to still walk through that. If the door's open and I'm here, and God says, I've got that for you. I'm asking you to do that. And we stand the side of the door. It's not going to happen. So it's both sides of this thing. We can be so back-footed that we're doing nothing, and we can be so front-footed that we're pushing everybody else away. We need to keep in step with the Spirit, and we need to understand that God has a call for us. He made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. And in being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And because he did that, God exalted him. God will exalt you. I'm not saying this to, honestly, I'm very careful and I want to say this, but I'm a prime example of this. I tell you, I'm not in one way. I am amazed at the doors that God is opening for this church and for us to minister around the world. I am overwhelmed. We never advertise. We never ask for money when we go. We never promote ourselves, but God opens doors. And when God opens a door, we have a choice. And when we humble ourselves and we try we walk humbly before God and man, God lifts us up. And God makes a way for us. And gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is the crux of the gospel. This side of death, people have a choice to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and we are part of the process. It's not what we say, it's what we do. Don't worry about the words. God will give them to you. People have a choice, and that choice will determine where they confess Jesus as Lord in fear and trembling as they go to hell, because they will confess it, or whether they are rejoicing because their names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There will be a day when every knee will bow. And my hope and my prayer is that we will be a people that facilitate in this city and in the nations of God an atmosphere where people can come in and feel loved, forgiven, and accepted. When we can lay our own self-interest down and where we can come before our God and say, God, use us for the extension of your kingdom. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your kingdom come. My self-interest I give to you. I can't outgive you anyway. I can't outgive you. God will be no man's debtor. You don't have to worry about trying to outgive God. It's impossible. It's impossible to do that. But God has a call for us corporately to partner with him in the gospel, to live a life worthy of the calling. That means God in our hearts, God in our mouths, walking in forgiveness. And I tell you, I've broken every single one of these so many times I can't even tell you. But that doesn't mean it's acceptable or right. And that doesn't mean we can't draw a line in the sand and say, God, use me. Barna will tell you that 80% of the work in a local church, set up, visitors teams, Sunday school, all of that is carried by 20% of the people. It's a stat, Christian stat. In this church, it's way higher than that. Because we are striving in our, not in our own strength, to get everybody involved in this commission. But can you imagine if that was turned around and the majority was carrying the minority? Can you imagine the sustainability of being able to do that? Can you imagine if it was 80% said, listen, I will step up and I will do that. I'll get over myself and I will step up if that's what God has called me to do, or if that's where we need the need is. Can you imagine the difference? I tell you, the world, this building will not contain what God will do for people in unity that step up and say, God, I want to live a life worthy of the gospel. And if you can read that and say, God, help me make adjustments. I've spent the whole week trying to make these adjustments, and when I try in my own strength, I fail anyway. But I know that God is calling us to another level because he wants to see the people outside this door know that Jesus Christ loves them with all their heart. Amen? Amen. Thank you, church. Oh, great. Great.
Can you hear me? This morning I said to God, if you want me to read this, I will read it, but you have to let me know. And I just shared it with, and he said I should. God gives me, he speaks to me different times in through poetry. And he spoke to me a little while ago about this. And this is in the hearts of all of us in our family. It's called Steel Gates. And I believe it has to do with what Pastor Mike is speaking about this morning. You've walked past these dark and creaky gates for so long. Each time they speak to you and you see the lock to be drawn. There is a darkness to this place on the end of the street. Looking over there at the house at times makes your heart skip a beat. You live down the street with a picket fence painted white. Safe and secure, a loving family living in the light. How could so close to you live this appearance of hell? Walking past there, you can, in the darkness, literally smell. Should you have moved down this street, you have stated at times, about this home and that family, you have even said hateful rhymes. But something inside you has started to unwind. A compassion and caring in your heart for them you are starting to find. Only one reason that you are in this terrible state, because so many of God's children stand around powerless and wait. Only talking of how the power of God through your hands flow. Do they know you? Even your name? Even you don't know. You must stop this talking about who you are and what you can do. You have to go through these dark gates and give them what's inside of you. They may never know you or the God you declare. We need to tell them of Jesus and make them aware. Father God, may we stop just sitting around, looking around us, watching homes fall to the ground. Please, Father, convict those to get out into your land, into our towns and to our neighbors, to take a bold stand, to see who we are, not in us, but in you, mighty in battle. As we walk out and on every door and black gate we rattle, stepping into those areas of the pitch dark, introducing the light of Jesus and bringing the spark. You must not stumble under the counsel of your fear and worry, or the ones like these untouched, their bodies you will bury. Not knowing the gospel of our hope of glory, let's go with excitement and tell them his story. These gates are near you for this particular reason. They may not be there forever because it is only a season. Don't waste another day wondering and praying who will go. They are for you, to them, the wonderful love of Jesus to show. These dark gates, will come down as God's people stand and sing and step over our holy white picket fences for them the gospel to bring. This is not a time to contemplate our selfish issue. Wipe the tears of the lost ones with your heavenly tissue. The time of God to go is right here, to stop the death and destruction and to wipe every tear. Because the hurting are just right around the bend. It's you and me that our Father will send.
If I could have the worship team here, if you need to go, but yeah, I just want to say this is In preparing for Sundays and sitting time about to do that, especially when it's a very direct word, I get extremely nervous because I love you. I don't want to bring condemnation and I don't want any guilt or any people to leave here thinking that they're not doing what they should be doing. But when God confirms with Johan, Lord, help us to live for the benefit of others. In the prayer meeting, that's what he prayed. When this word comes, and when Mike is new to the church, he's an RCMP officer in the city, just come here. God gives him a poem this morning. And they're 1, 2, 3. And maybe they could have been better communicated, but God is speaking. And the thing that I don't want it to happen today is for us to work out here feeling worse off than when we came, because that's not God. But what I do want us to do is just end with some worship. If you need to go, God bless you. Because we cannot do this outside of God. The more we love God, the easier it gets. And the Bible says God pours out His love into our hearts by His Spirit. So if our love tanks are empty through trials and through hurt and disappointment, there's only one way to fill it. It's not to go out here and try and do stuff and by Wednesday be in a heap. It starts with, God, fill me with Your love, with Your compassion. God, remind me of what You saved me out of, Lord God. I pray, help me, Lord God, to represent You well, but not in my own strength, not in my own ability. If we go out of here and we do that, we are falling into the trap. But when we go say, God, use me for Your glory. Use me. Here I am, Lord. Fill me. Fill me afresh, Lord God. He will do it in and through us. And so, Father God, I thank You for this amazing, amazing people that You've called us to partner with, Lord God. We're so privileged. Lord God, we don't want our name to shine bigger than Your name in the city or in the nations. We want to lift You up, Lord Jesus. And Lord, where hurts have come and they're very real, and where bitterness and resentment have come through what people have done to us, those are very real things. Where unforgiveness has come in my heart, Lord, through things, Lord God, I ask You by Your Spirit to wash them away. I ask You by Your Spirit to fill me afresh, to go and be salt and light. To reach out to the ones You very died for, that don't know You. Holy Spirit, I ask You to come and just fall afresh. Fresh anointing. And church, we sing this song, Use Me for Your Glory, in humility, knowing that it's only in You we can do all things. But in our weakness, You are strong. And when we humble ourselves, You lift us up. So Holy Spirit, I pray. I pray for healing in all of these areas that have caused us to step back instead of step in or step up. I pray in Jesus' name for a new day, a new start. I pray that, Lord God. And Lord, where I've been part of the problem, Lord, I pray and I have asked for forgiveness. And I know that You have done that, Lord. But I want to be part of the solution. We want to be part of the solution. So fill us afresh, I pray. Church, just stand and sing this song, Use Me for Your Glory. Even if you can't see it for yourself, sing it by faith. God bless you.